The author said at the end of lesson 13, faith keeps us from being prideful and selfish because it forces us to acknowledge God. So that is the way in which faith changes our focus in our prayers. Remember Hebrews 11 verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. There it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So faith changes our focus, not just in prayer, but in all of life. It is a pursuit, not of self, but of God, right? As we were singing at the end of the song, none of self and all of thee. That's our focus in prayer. So from Hebrews 11 verse 6, what does it mean to seek Him? As Christians, do we not ever find God? So then why do we diligently seek Him if we have? Yes?
Active obedience,
okay. So seeking in the sense of obeying. Yes, Judy? Okay. Growing and studying. Good, good. Yes, Nancy? Right. Right. So to live by faith doesn't mean we never find God, right? They're always constantly seeking after God. So it's not seeking in the sense of trying to find Him, because obviously as Christians we must know God, right? We have to obey His gospel, be baptized for the remission of our sins. So it's talking about this constant pursuit of being focused on God. Right? That's what that seeking must mean. A constant pursuit of being focused on God. Those that diligently seek Him is what he says. So we are focused on Him in prayer. We're focused on Him in study. We're focused on Him in our work. We're focused on Him in our school. We're focused on Him in the way in which we talk with our friends and neighbors and co-workers. However it is that we might evangelize. That's what we're talking about here in the sense of diligently seeking Him. Pursuing Him in every asset and facet of our lives. We must be focused on Him. So that comes to what Jesus had said would be ultimately at the core of the gospel, where we learn for it to be none of self and all of thee. A life of sacrifice of self and pursuit of God. So in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for My sake will find it." On another occasion, he says, "Who loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will find it." So that goes with what we're saying, right? This pursuit of focusing upon God in our lives. So if we have the proper faith that the Bible asks of us, then we're going to have the proper focus. And that must mean we learn to deny focusing upon self. Right? Deny himself. None of self and all of thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says it pretty plainly here in verse 14 and verse 15. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That's what he's talking about. If one died, then all died, right? He showed us the way of self-sacrifice. He showed us the way of denying oneself. If he did it, then we must do it. And the way we do it is by continuing to live. We don't put ourselves on a cross and take our lives literally, but we do take up our cross, that is, deny ourselves and follow after him. That's God's desire, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. So, faith changes our focus because we recognize it is about God and not about self. Now, in James chapter 4 here, we connect a little bit to prayer here. James 4 verse 3. James 4 verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So there is prayer not prayed appropriately. Focus on self and not upon God. It's prayer ultimately doesn't fit in the life that we've chosen as Christians. The life of faith that focuses upon God. Now, like the author did, I'm going to say the same as well. This doesn't mean that we cannot make requests of God, for clearly we're told to do that very thing. Right? 1 Peter 5 verse 7, "Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Philippians 4 verse 6, where it says to be anxious for nothing but all things through supplication and prayer, let your requests be made known to God. So he does want to hear from us and to hear our requests. 1 John chapter 5, let's look at that one. 1 John chapter 5. There, verse 14 and verse 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him." So verse 15 is pretty clear. We have the petition that we've asked of him. He wants us to ask whatever it is that we ask. But verse 14 comes before verse 15, which means that we are mindful of his will, right? Where verse 14 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we're focused first and foremost upon his will, upon him. That's what faith does. And when it is, then our prayer naturally follows the direction of our faith. It doesn't mean we can't have some requests along the line. Perhaps requests that we're not even sure if it lines up with his will. We pray it. We ask it. But he knows our heart. He knows if it truly is asked in alignment and in concern with his will, or if it's not. Think about it this way. We've all met that poor fella, right? Or that poor girl that can only talk about themselves. Right? You've met them before. I've met them before. The conversation's very one-sided. You do a lot of listening and hardly any talking. And everything that they're talking about is something related to them and their life, something that's happened to them, something that they desire to do. And you come away from conversation saying, wow, you know, they sure think a lot about themselves. So think about if we prayed in that way. How God would see what is our focus. And if we're lacking in faith, then we're going to be lacking in focus. What do our prayers reveal? Would we be like the poor fella or the poor girl? Or is God able to see the intent and thoughts of the heart and to know it is focused upon Him? Why do we ask for long life? Is it because, God, that I might have more opportunity to be involved in Your kingdom? More opportunity to spread the gospel? Why do we ask for long life for our children? Is it because we want them to be Christians? To add to the kingdom of Christ and God? To be used of service to the glory of God? You see, when we ask according to His will, when we ask according to the right focus, then those are the reasons. It doesn't mean that there can't be also some sub-points to that. That we appreciate being in the land of the living, that we appreciate also having our children around. But what is the focus for these requests? You've probably all heard the stories of the Spanish conquistadors and those looking for the fountain of youth, right? The fountain of eternal life. And all those stories are filled with vainglory, right? To retain their youthfulness forever. It's pursuits for self as opposed to pursuits for God. All right, I did a lot of talking. What do you all think? Any questions or add-ins you want to have? Yes, Judy.
Do you think that, sorry, if people don't, you have to love yourself, that doesn't mean when it says focus on Christ, He wants you to love yourself and take care of yourself, or you can't even work for Him.
Right.
That's not to the point of what you're saying.
Right.
You take care of yourself for your family. So, diligently seeking Him.
That's right.
Trying to work really hard to do what He wants us to do. But James said, be in the world and out of it. So we know we don't go hide in a cave somewhere and still work for Christ. We can't do that.
Right, right. In fact, how can you deny yourself if you don't love yourself? See? It wouldn't be a sacrifice. So it's because of our self-worth, it's valuable to us that when we say, I'm going to put You first, God, then it's a sacrifice.
Okay. That's what I was trying to say.
Miss Nancy?
There's a scripture that says, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm. So you can't love your neighbor right if you don't know how to love yourself. That's right.
All of these selfish things, I can help with thinking about Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and I think in the Old Testament, this is always, I've thought about this, it goes on and says, or will ever live.
Mm-hmm.
So Solomon is really wise.
Right.
And I think it's good for us to pay attention when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he went through all these selfish things. Yeah.
Yes.
I haven't gotten to the point where I want to hear, but I think I've noticed with school children, those that live and make right choices, they're the ones that are highly respected after 4 years of high school.
Mm-hmm. Yes, wisdom is valuable. That's right. Good. Because it leads us ultimately to what is important in life, which is God. Mm-hmm. That's right. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Yep. Good. Anybody else? Marie?
Maybe it's the medicine working on my brain, but I we're supposed to be able to go to God with anything.
Yeah.
He is all powerful. He whatever is anxious in my heart, whatever is bothering me, and if I pray, can I please get well? If I don't word it, please let me get well so I can help the church, you know.
Right.
I think God knows my heart.
That's right.
You know, that if I want to pray for a good job, I may not word it in the right way, but he knows my heart to know that, help me get a good job, help me get better. You know, whatever we're praying about.
Yeah.
I guess I'm saying, if we're wording it, I don't know if we're wording it the wrong way, that we're not praying right.
Yeah.
Then, because God knows our heart.
That's right.
Well,
sure, because prayer is not always about words. Sometimes we don't have the right words. And, you know, the scripture says that he understands the groanings of our spirit. And so he's able to ascertain, you know, what is our intentions, what is our thoughts. Not necessarily always what we say, right? That's good. So, what we wanted to do was to draw that comparison, though, of someone where we're able to tell by their words and their actions that it is all about them. Like I said, we have met those people, and you almost kind of are embarrassed for them that they cannot see it, right? God's able to see within our heart, and he's able to know what are our primary desires. He's able to know if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do, all these things shall be added unto you, he said. So, this is a part of reminding ourselves of where we ought to be focused. All right? So, there are some scriptures that help us to do that. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus shares this parable. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did you notice that both prayed for themselves? Both of them prayed for themselves. But what do we learn? That one was seeking to be justified in his own eyes. God, I thank you, I'm not like... Right? Whereas the other one sought to be humbled in God's eyes. So again, we're not saying that requests for self are wrong. Obviously, they are absolutely right and something we ought to be doing. But it's about the focus. One needed nothing. He was self-sufficient and self-absorbed. The other needed everything. He was humble and obedient. Now, prayer is our way to talk to God. And he does want us to share what is on our heart and what is happening in our lives. But is it asking in faith? Is it diligently seeking him, right? Or is it just time to talk about self and yourself, like this Pharisee right here? The only thing about God in his prayer was that he starts off God. And that's it. The rest was absolutely about himself. What he wasn't doing, what he was doing. Now, you almost count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times the word I. Versus 1 time the word God. See, faith changes their focus. This man was not a man of faith. His focus was on himself and what he was accomplishing and what he was doing. Whereas the other man knew his place and his position before God and just asked for God's mercy. God, be merciful to me. It wasn't something that he could do. It was all about what God could do. In fact, what God must do. He needed mercy. He didn't have anything to brag about. This is what we're talking about, this focus, right? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That is, those that are pursuing in faith after him. Do our prayers reflect that? Again, or is it just a time to talk? I like how I worded this, about self to yourself. Is prayer more of a meditation within yourself about what you've done in the day? And then maybe you attach a little bit, in Jesus' name, amen, when really you weren't thinking about talking with God. You were just having a conversation with yourself. See the difference? Now listen, in Scripture, we see people became this way. Saul became this, didn't he? He didn't start out that way. He was humbled at first, hiding the equipment. He didn't feel he was suited for the job. But once he received the accolades and the praise of people, he soon began to think more and more about himself and less about God. It was more about what he wanted to do as opposed to what God wanted. In fact, he knew things that he was doing God did not want. He was more focused on himself. Ahab became this. Oh, I want Naboth's vineyard. Why? Because I want it. You can't have it. Oh, boo-hoo. And he goes and cries. Jezebel's, what's the matter with you? Why are you sad? Why, you're the king of Israel. You can have whatever you want. Well, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, but he also wanted to save face too. He wanted to do it a certain, quote, right way. And that's why he just didn't take it by force. So Jezebel was the mind behind the plan so that he can get it in that, quote, right way. See, he was all about himself. Just cared about what he wanted, not about spiritual pursuits or what God wanted. Absalom became this way, didn't he? That's where we left off with David. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. He became very self-absorbed. Prideful about his looks, about the weight of his hair. And that ends up being his demise in the end. Hung from the tree by his own hair. Easy pickings for Joab to drive the spear through his heart. All of these are tragic endings, because they pursued ultimately what they wanted, as opposed to what God wanted. And even if we pursue what God wants and we end up losing our life in the end, it's not a sad story. It's a story of victory. Because it was a life then of sacrifice, you see. That was my lot in life God chose. It's okay. I've learned to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. Whereas these individuals didn't learn that. And that's why it's a tragedy. So we have to make sure that in not just our prayers, this is really about our lives, right? That we are seeking Him as opposed to seeking self. Comments about this chart here? Yes, Judy. That's right. He was surrendering himself to God's will. He made his request. And that's what we ought to do as well, make our request. But to realize our request must be subservient to God's will. And again, as Marie said, He knows our heart if that's truly our desire. Anybody else? All right. So Jesus shared here a parable, of some who trusted in themselves. Do our prayers show that we trust in God? Another example, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Here is what's referred to often as the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now there are some requests within this prayer, but notice its focus. It begins and it ends with God, doesn't it? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It ends, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." It reminded me a lot about the Psalms. How many Psalms start off acknowledging God and at the end then praising God? And I have on the chart there Psalms 120 through 129. If you ever want to read 10 Psalms in under 10 minutes, remember Psalms 120s, and you'll be able to do it. In fact, Psalm 120 through 129 almost fits on one page. Or I should say maybe two pages, right? In Psalm 120, there you see how small these ones are. 7 verses. Psalm 121, 8 verses. Psalm 122, 9 verses. Psalm 123, 4 verses. Psalm 124, 8 verses. They're all very small and yet so poignant in regards to its direction. Eyes focused on God. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 121. "I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." There, verse 8, the end of it. "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Psalm 122, beginning and ending. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Verse 9, "Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good." Psalm 124, "If it had been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say." Verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Psalm 125, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain those who build it. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Do you see the trend? Do you see the focus of a heart that is upon the Lord? They can't help but give God the praise and also the glory, beginning and end. Further, its focus is on God's kingdom first. Remember, that was one of the first things Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's the model prayer. We don't have to pray that His kingdom come anymore. It has come. It is the church of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean it shouldn't also be of primary focus in our prayers. Jesus put it at the top of a model prayer. And we're talking about our growth. We may not be there yet, but it's something that we ought to be aiming for. This is what He's wanting for us. There in Matthew 6, verse 34. That should say verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, it wasn't an accident that Jesus put the kingdom first in the prayer. It's something we ought to be seeking first. Again, Lord, how may I be of service in the body of Christ? How may I help it grow? In what ways may it be protected? Can you be with sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and help them in their lives? So it's kingdom focused first. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 24, here you see Paul, and he was wondering, will it be death? Will it be life? Will it be life? Will it be death? I don't know, but I do know this. Philippians 1:24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he says, in the end, if I'm denying myself, I'm going to recognize that for me to still be an apostle on the earth will help the church more. It's more needful for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12 there, verse 15, Paul said to the church at Corinth, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You know, again, offering up his life. I'll spend it. And I'll spend it again on your behalf. This is the heart, again, that has the right focus, the right seeking diligently after Him kind of faith. It focuses on God's kingdom first. Well, back there at the model prayer, we see Jesus say next, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. So when it comes to requests, do you notice how it's more concerning our needs than our wants? Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to make sure we can survive, to eat, to have those things necessary for our survival. That's important. Because I think in life, a lot of times we're going to have the mix of needs and wants, and sometimes begin to confuse the two and think our wants are actually our needs. And we have to be careful about that. Jesus kept it pretty focused here. Give us our food. Forgive us our debts. Right? Because sometimes there's going to be some situations where there's some bills beyond our ability to pay, and we'll do our part, we'll chip away, you know, but help us, Lord. Know that our heart is in the intentions of trying to make things right. In Luke chapter 12, notice here Here is an individual that was focused more on what their wants were. And Jesus corrects them. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There was his request. Now, I'll be first to tell you, inheritance are nice. They can be helpful. They can be beneficial. But it is not a need. It's a want. And Jesus said to him, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Now, Jesus indeed was, he's judge of all the earth. But his focus is on the spiritual. He is not as concerned about these frivolous wants. And from this, he speaks this parable of the rich man, right? And the barns and all these extra excess. Not necessary. It wasn't give us this day our daily bread. It's give me another barn, right? So the Lord knows. He's not confused about our wants and our needs. So make sure that those requests are more focused on those needs. And to recognize that when they are wants, even acknowledge them. I realize I may not need this. Maybe something I'd like. But I do know this, your will is above mine. So nevertheless, your will be done. There in Matthew chapter 6, I have verse 8. It was Matthew 6. Verse 8, oh yes. "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Notice how He said need. So this is what He's concerned about. And our faith wants to be concerned about the things He's concerned about as well. Matthew 6 then further in verse 12 again, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Notice its requests are of spiritual victory over Satan more than worldly advance. This is so important to God. Right? It's why Jesus came to earth. In Matthew 1, verse 21, there the angels said that He sent Jesus. You're going to call Him Jesus because that name means salvation. And He says, you'll call Him Jesus because He'll save my people from their sins. That was the victory He was concerned about. Jews thought for so many centuries, the victory God was concerned about was of fleshly Israel overtaking their enemies, overtaking the Roman Empire, and being established again as a national world empire. That was not the victory. He's come to save my people from their sins. Luke chapter 15. There He uses the parable of the man who lost one sheep, the woman who lost one coin, and then the man who lost a son. And those were all about the rejoicing that takes place in heaven when over just one sinner repents. There's where God's focused. So that's where He wants us to be focused. God, help me to defeat Satan. Help me not to give in to his temptation. Help me to overcome. God, forgive me of my sins, as I forgive those that sin against me. And then last, it's about what God can do versus what we have done. Did you notice that great contrast of Jesus' model prayer versus the prayer in that parable of the Pharisee? God, I thank you that I'm not like, and I thank you that I do this and I tithe that, versus what Jesus gives. It's all about what God can do versus what we have done. So faith changes our focus in our prayers. And I pray that this has been helpful for us to grow and to develop into the right prayers that God wants us to do so. And I think we have the right hearts that want to do so. Final comments or questions before we end our class? All right. Good class, good discussion. Thank you all for your comments and your attention. Class dismissed.